Will you turn with me to the Gospel of John? If you don't know by now, of 66 books in the Bible, they are all inspired Word of God, and therefore they are all precious. But us imperfect people, sometimes we choose favorites. And for me, when I read the Bible, the Gospels usually ministers to me the most. It also helps me to not only plunge into the Word, but with His grace, sometimes He gives me wonderful thoughts and ideas and just imagination to go into the Word a little deeper. And so I pray that God will do that, give you delight in His Word. Today, John chapter 21, verse 1 through 14 is our passage. This is the reading of God's Word. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed into the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples there asked him, "Who are you?" They knew he was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. This past Tuesday, we had our monthly leaders meeting. At the end of the meeting, the leaders took turn to pray. When it was our sister Judy's turn to pray, what she prayed caught my attention. She said she thanked God for blessing our church for being small. What a weird prayer, isn't it? Thankful that our church is small. But the point of her thankfulness was not on the smallness. But she thanked God because our church is small, we can pray not only for some, but for all of our members. That's why she was thankful. What an amazing mindset and heart that is, isn't it? To thank our God for our church being small, which actually gives us the privilege to be able to lift up every single one of our members. In today's message, I also want you to capture a little bit of the weirdness that I think I see going on this passage. But most of all, of course, I want us to see how amazing good our God truly is. So come with me, strap your seatbelts, okay? Because I want to take you for a ride here. Our chapter today in chapter 21 opens by informing us of the location of the disciples. Where is that? The Sea of Galilee. Some of your other versions will have Sea of Tiberias, which is the same. Now, previously in chapter 20, the disciples, all 11 of them, were together in Jerusalem behind a locked door, remember? Despite the locked door, however, Jesus entered and ministered to them. The Lord drove out their fear and brought peace. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit and then gave them a new command. I am sending you, he said. Having experienced God's presence, naturally the disciples' response was great. They were overjoyed that they saw the living God resurrected. They even witnessed to Thomas, who wasn't there when he first appeared, to no avail. But this doubter, Thomas, what does he say later? A week later, when Jesus reappeared to them again, he humbles himself and says, "My Lord and my God." What an incredible profession and confession that is. So as we close chapter 20, the mood, I say, is jubilant, full of faith and awesome declarations that the resurrected Jesus is truly their God, their Lord. We can safely assume that this good feeling will be pervasive, as we can imagine that all the disciples will delight to worship and serve together. You see, because they all saw and met the risen Savior and Lord, who could walk in through closed doors, who could bring peace when their hearts were trembling with fear, who could drive out the doubt in their hearts. We will think, because they all witnessed their crucified Lord resurrected. Imagine that. Crucified Lord and yet resurrected. Such an experience would knit their hearts so tightly together that they would all walk in step, not only with the Lord, but amongst each other as well. After all, who among them would want to step away now? Who among them will want to miss anything? Who among them will not want to serve and experience such blessings together? Experiencing God's grace is amazing, but experiencing them together with the people you are close to and love is even greater, isn't it? Now, because of such thoughts, reading the beginning of chapter 21 today in our passage was a little bit confusing to me. Let me reread chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. We know the disciples were by the Sea of Galilee because Jesus told them. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, this is the command Jesus gave to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now, I have a question, however, here. Why were they only, in chapter 21, verse 2, why were there only seven of the disciples? Where are the other four? Remember, at this time, it was no longer 12 disciples. Minus Judah makes 11. So were these four disciples repeating the same foolishness that Thomas had committed earlier, when he was not where he should have been with the other 10 disciples when Jesus first appeared to them? You all read, right, in verse 2, only seven disciples were present. Another question I have is, why were they fishing instead of witnessing? Remember, Jesus has already turned them from fishermen into fishers of men. They witnessed God's most amazing miracle. The crucified Lord had risen. And this was the message they were now sent to preach to the nations. So the question is, does their fishing mean that they've given up their calling to be fishers of men and returned to their former lifestyle of fishing fish for a living? Could it be that they did not know what they were supposed to be doing? Were they simply just lost and confused? So many questions when you read the Bible, and sometimes no good answers. But it is good to engage your mind like that. So I encourage you. But, folks, don't stay on the mystery for too long. Here, beyond the questions, I am in awe of our God from our passage, because He is so wise. Did you know that our wise God knows how to use our victories, but also our failures for His glory? Not just the victories, but failures can both be used for God's glory. See, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus blessed Peter to experience an amazing success catching fish. And in that moment of success, I want us to see what God blessed Peter to see. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, I underlined this, what did he see? I put a parenthesis explaining what he saw, right? He saw the large catch of fish was so much that the nets began to break, we're told in verse 6. So once again, let me reread that without the parenthesis there. When Simon Peter saw this, the large catch, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, and what he said is most interesting, unnatural, what I call weird. What did he say? Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Why is this so weird? Because when people experience such incredible success, what do most people do? They sing hallelujah. And they will thank God for blessing them. And what will be their desire? Lord, keep it coming. Keep it coming. I love it. See, they will never want Jesus to leave them. Because what they just experienced, the awesomeness of this triumph, oh, the joy that they experience, they want to hold on to and keep it going. That's why it is so weird here. What did success do for Peter? Listen, success made Peter humble. Success in the world usually makes a person proud, arrogant. In this instance, success made Peter humble. As I said, rarely ever happens, but it did here. Rather than asking Jesus to stay with him, Peter pleaded with Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord." Why would Peter want Jesus to go away from him when with Jesus he has just experienced the greatest success in his life? Did you once again pay attention to what he said? I am a sinful man. In other words, he felt so unworthy to stand before God that the joy of this success paled in comparison to the greatness of God's holiness and his worthiness. You see, for Peter, standing right with God became far more important and urgent than to experience success in life. Isn't that a contradiction in this world? Let me repeat that sentence. For Peter, standing right with God became far more important and urgent than to experience success in life. How I pray that all of us will experience our success in this humble way, leading each of us to confess our sinfulness and God's holiness. Now, just as God can use success to humble his people, I also want us to see God can use our failures to bless his people. John 21, verse 3. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Let's remember, these men were fishermen all of their lives, which means they were experts. They were experienced. And this night, they worked hard all night long. Yet despite their best efforts, they caught nothing. Zero. Nada. Now, for the rest of the message today, I want to use their failure to speak on how God blesses his people with goodness. Now follows the heart of the message, and so follow along. I want to give you today how Jesus blesses in three wonderful ways. First, where men fail, Jesus triumphs. Where men fail, Jesus triumphs. See, even though they worked all night and given their best efforts, and yet there are times in life when the best effort, the best that we can offer, is just not good enough. Despite doing whatever it takes, as the athletes today would like to say, still it is not enough. You and I are finite people, and therefore our powers and strength are not limitless. We are not almighty, thus there will be walls that will be too high for us to climb over. The best minds, the best technologies, the best medicine, the best know-hows cannot solve the issue of our death. That is why the smartest person in the world cannot outsmart death. The richest person in the world cannot pay off death. The most powerful person in the world cannot outfight death. When death comes calling, everyone surrenders. Everyone loses this battle. Where men fail, Jesus triumphed. When Jesus rose from death on the third day, he triumphed over death. Unlike anyone else in the world, death could not hold him. Death lost her grip on the author of life, the author of eternal life. A great Puritan pastor named John Owen wrote a book. I haven't read many of his books, but one of the books I love is because of the title. The title of this book, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Oh, just blew me away reading that title. I knew he had found this truth. The death of death in the death of Christ. Did you hear? Jesus' death put death to death. Jesus' death killed death. Not only for himself, but for all the people who will find new life in him. The new life in Jesus becomes an eternal life because in Jesus' death and resurrection, death will be forever removed. Therefore, the new life will become a never-ending life, an eternal life. See, the disciples failed to catch one single fish, even though they worked all night. But in one moment, at Jesus' command, what suddenly happened? John chapter 21, verse 6. Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Verse 6. Okay. Yes. Let me reread. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So how many were so many that they were unable to haul the net? John chapter 21, verse 11 says, It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. When you read things like this, what do? Do you just read it and keep going? You can't. You mustn't, okay? You gotta stop. Can you hear this? This is such a fun story. Let me reflect with you. Couple of the unnatural things happening before our very eyes. First, it is clear when there are this many large fish, naturally the net is supposed to tear and break. Let me take you to Luke chapter 5, verse 6. Very similar, different outcome. When they have done so, catching fish, they caught such a large number of fish. Something similar we will probably think. But what happens to the net? That the nets began to break. Right? So, Luke chapter 5, large catch of fish, the nets are breaking, tearing. Come back here to John chapter 11, 21, and verse 11, we find the nets did not tear. Now, the question is, did the net somehow receive extra layers of strength so that it wouldn't break? Somehow, some way, God Almighty seemed to have given strength to this net so that it wouldn't break, when in every other situation, it would. Do you understand? God's power is not only over us people, but his power is also over the nets that catches fish. Let's understand, our God is the creator and also the mover of all the universe. That is why when Joshua asked God to make the sun stand still, when you read Joshua chapter 10, you'll find that verse. What happens to the sun? The sun actually stops rotating for about a full day. That is why when God gave a donkey speech, the animal truly spoke like a person to Balaam. See, people of God, our God is more powerful than the ways of nature over what seems natural in our world. Now, there is another unnatural thing we notice in our passage besides the nets not tearing. It is when God commands, what happens? 153 fish will swim and gather what he tells them to. As we well know, the disciples were expert fishermen, so they knew the right spots to go and fish. This wasn't their first rodeo, so they had plenty of experiences in fishing in the Sea of Galilee, which in terms of size was more like a lake. But that night, it must have been strange and confusing, because it must have felt like the fish were literally hiding and avoiding them, purposely swimming away from wherever they threw their nets. Though this expert fisherman knew the perfect spots, yet it produced nothing. But as soon as Jesus told this expert fisherman where to throw the net, what happened? Once again, John 21, verse 6. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. When Jesus spoke these words, it seemed that the fish who had previously swam away from the boat also heard the command of God Almighty. The fish, I believe, heard the command of God Almighty. And that is why exactly 153, not just fish, large fish, all raced to the right side of the boat and prepared themselves to jump into the net as soon as it was thrown onto the water. See? Throughout the night, when the disciples were fishing on their own, the fish were constantly swimming away from the disciples' boat. But as soon as Jesus spoke, the fish obeyed. Without delay, without challenge, and without excuse. And immediately, they all rushed into the net to obey the Creator of the universe. Isn't God's power and almightiness simply amazing, awesome, fun? Our God can strengthen what can naturally break and tear like the nets. Our God can command and direct the exact size and the exact amount of fish, 153 of them, in fact, to go where he calls them, in this instance, to the right side of the boat. Did you see? Because the disciples experienced a complete failure the previous night because they caught nothing. Now, when they caught this extraordinary catch, it made them realize what an incredible miracle catch this was. In other words, if they caught the fish before Jesus' command, then they would have naturally thought that they knew what they were doing. But precisely because of their all-night failure, it opened their hearts to realize this catch was God's doing, blessing them to realize it is God working in their midst. See, God wanted his disciples to see that by themselves, on their own, they were meant to fail. In John chapter 15, verse 5, we are told this, apart from me, you can do nothing. See, they were meant to see that even the very best things they can do in life, if not for God's grace, then they will not succeed. So I dare say this, it is an amazing blessing to fail. Excuse me? Let me repeat that. It is an amazing blessing to fail when without God's grace. Have you learned this lesson, my dear friends, brothers and sisters? Did you know without God's grace, you cannot even spit your saliva in front of you? Many years ago, I had some dental work done. Later that afternoon, the saliva inside my mouth was forming. Sorry for grossing you out. So I gathered the saliva inside my mouth together, and as I've always done before, I spat to the ground in front of me. But this large chunk of saliva, instead of going where I was directing, did you know what happened? It just dropped to my pants on my right thigh. Yuck. Why? Of course, the anesthesia earlier that morning, of course, was the reason. But the point is this, that it is our God who gave us muscles in our mouth so that we can direct and even spit our saliva. So did you know, you folks, spitting saliva is done only in God's grace, for without it, you can't even do that. When Israel fought against the Amalekites after the exodus from Egypt, the message actually was very similar. When Israel's army fought on their own strength, they lost. But when they fought under the arms of prayer with Moses, Aaron, and Hur up on the mountain, then they were victorious. You see, God desires for his people to learn that his people will gain the victory only because our God and no one else. Is this your story? On your own, you fail, but under his grace, he brought victory. May this be our story. The second wonderful blessing of Jesus I see in our passage is, though we might not see clearly, our God does. though we might not see clearly our God thus. We know that some of the disciples were fishermen before they met Jesus, so it seems very natural that if they ever left the Lord, they will return to their former profession. So the fact that these disciples were by the Sea of Galilee and went fishing could easily be interpreted as their return to their former lifestyle before they met Jesus. Just as we cannot see clearly at night, so these disciples might have returned to their former profession because they were not seeing clearly, for it was at night. They were not to catch fish, and since they caught nothing, they must have been very disappointed. In John 21, verse 4, it reads, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples," what happened? "Did not realize it was Jesus. Jesus came to them, but they didn't realize who he was. And yet, despite their blindness," see what Jesus does. "Jesus continued to reach out to them until they recognized him." Now, because their concern was fish, Jesus used fishes to open their eyes to him. How clever and wise he is, isn't it? Jesus gave out an unusual command to these fishermen who were returning to shore after an all-night futile effort to attempt to catch fish one more time. You see, it would have been so natural for this professional fisherman to have dismissed the words that the stranger was shouting from shore. This fisherman knew the sea well, for this used to be where they made their living. They knew the best time and the best place to catch fish on the Sea of Galilee, but despite the knowledge, they had failed to catch one single fish all that night. And now that they were returning early, they realized they failed, and now they were calling it a day. But right before they do, what happened? Jesus gave them a command. But actually, it was a ridiculous command, because they were already almost at shore. In verse 8, you were told that they were only how far away? About 100 yards away. So when the men from shore told them to throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some, they could have easily thought, he could not have been more mistaken as far as their experience was concerned. You see, fish don't come close to shore. And fish do not certainly congregate to one side of the boat. This doesn't happen. Unnatural. And yet an amazing grace was happening to the disciples. Because despite the contradiction to their own life experience, despite the absurdity of the words from the men from ashore, somehow they accepted and followed his command. See, when the words do not make sense, when our previous experience has taught us a different lesson, then we will rarely go against them, no matter who says it, much less when it comes from a person you don't recognize. The disciples have not recognized Jesus yet. But the amazing thing is that the disciples listened and followed the words from the shore and threw their net to a shallow water near land, and as he said it, on the right side of the boat. I was envisioning how they done this, and I doubt they threw their net with any conviction, with any kind of faith. They probably were thinking something like this: why not? Everything we tried didn't work. So the worst that could happen was to fail one more time, which is what happened to them all night long anyways. So probably without expectation, without any conviction, without any faith, they threw their net on the right side of the boat because the man told them. But, of course, the most unexpected, the most miraculous thing happened. For when they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. If the Lord had previously told the fishes to stay away from that boat, now he must have commanded 153 large fish to assemble at the right side of the boat and be ready to be caught by the net thrown at them. See, I don't believe it was the net that caught the fish. Rather, I believe it was the fish that jumped into the net. Can you picture that? Isn't it fun to envision what just happened? Fishes were ready, and they jumped into the net. Not exciting enough for you? As God blessed the disciples to catch the fish, did you know the greater blessing was to open their eyes to see who the man truly was, standing ashore, talking with them? John 21, verse 7. It says, "Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken off and jumped into the water." So weird again, right? When you jump into the water, you take off, not put on the clothes. But today we don't have time to go into that imagination. See, prior to the catch, not one single disciple recognized Jesus, though he was standing only about 100 yards away. Remember verse 8? But because of this miraculous catch, one by one, the disciples' eyes began to open and recognize Jesus, beginning first with John, then with Peter, then the rest. The most important lesson and blessing of a miracle is not the miracle itself. Folks, listen to that. Many times we pray for a miracle, and I am saying here, far more important than the blessing of a miracle is not the miracle, and miracles are good, but the greater blessing is, it is to open our eyes to see the miracle maker. Get it? The miracles and the things written were to cause the people to believe that Jesus is truly the Christ. Last week, we went through John chapter 20, verse 31, right? But these are written, the 66 books, that you may believe, right? The purpose you read this is not for entertainment, it's not for insight, it's not to model you simply for life. All of these were written, why? For you to believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's the Savior. And only by believing you may have life in his name. See, Jesus, again, coming back to our passage, stood on shore early in the morning where the darkness had passed away so that the disciples could see him and recognize him. In John chapter 12, verse 46, he reads, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." So Jesus came to the disciples when? Early in the morning. So they could see him and recognize him and once again place their faith in him to be able to walk with him and to be sent by him. So this trip to the Sea of Galilee seems to be a microcosm of what was happening to the disciples. They were struggling in the dark and night, unable to accomplish anything on their own. But when Jesus, the light, came to them, they obeyed and experienced great success. But most importantly, they once again saw the Lord. They once again delighted to follow the Lord wherever he led them. Now we come to our final third blessing Jesus gives us from our passage here, at least three that I were able to encounter. So the third way we see how God blesses is we see Jesus prepare a breakfast for his disciples and said, come and have breakfast. Jesus prepared a breakfast and welcomed the wandering disciples. Again, John 21, verse 9, and then skipping to verse 12, it reads, when they landed from all that catch, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Verse 12, he says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Though he already had fish on a fire of burning coals, still he desires to include the disciples' catch as he invited them to bring some of their own catch. In John 21, verse 10, so he says, bring some of the fish you just caught. See, for all of their failures and for all of their struggles to obey the Lord fully, Jesus does not leave them or forsake them. Rather, he came to them to be recognized by them and even to welcome them with a hot breakfast of fresh fish and bread. It's too bad that these disciples did not tell us how the food tasted. Oh, man, wouldn't you have loved it? I can only imagine the disciples whispering the sentiment of the master of the banquet, of the wedding banquet, remember? Wow, this is the best breakfast ever. Wouldn't you think he'll say that? See, our Lord knows not only how to feed us when we are hungry, but he also knows how to prepare the most delicious meal for us to enjoy. That's our God. Now, I was thinking that the disciples must have been so shocked that Jesus made this breakfast for them that they were hardly tasting the food, for they were tasting something far greater than the physical food. They were eating the living bread himself. It was not their palate tasting the food, but rather it was their soul feasting on the living bread. Have you eaten of this living bread? In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread and will live forever, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's what communion is today. When we are taking the little wafer, by faith we are partaking the flesh of Jesus broken for us. Now the way to eat the living bread is not with our mouth, but we can only eat Christ by faith. So in John chapter 6, verse 40, we are told, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes, which is faith, in him shall have eternal life and will raise them up at the last day. So you see, faith is not what we are after. What we are after is in the object of our faith, and that is Jesus crucified, resurrected for us. So let me close this message. The Lord Jesus did not only serve when he was here in the flesh for those 33 years. Even now in our passage, after his resurrection, he was still serving as he prepared a hot breakfast for his disciples. Our Lord is a servant king. He serves even though he should be served. The highest serves the lowest. That's how our God is. And we as his people then must learn to serve others joyfully and gladly, just as he served us. So, dear friends, do you have trouble serving? Then will you once again go to Christ and see how he serves you? Do you have trouble serving joyfully? Then will you go to Christ, drink the way he serves you, so that you will never do it out of duty or responsibility? You will do it joyfully and sacrificially as he did. Our king is a servant. His people, you and I, are like him. So whether you are at church, whether you are at home, whatever you are, may I encourage all God's people, let's not delight when others are serving us. Let's be like Christ. Let's rejoice when we are able to serve them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is so real, so incredible, so fun. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that all of your people, oh, may our eyes, our hearts, our minds be open to the truth, the beauty and the incredible imagination of your truth, Lord, and create an excitement in us so that, Lord, when we are learning of you, there will be joy. When we are serving you, there will be more joy. And when we're growing more like you, there will be the greatest joy, Lord. So, Heavenly Father, bless all of us today. Now, as we are about to partake in this Lord's Supper, Lord, we receive a little wafer, so little. Sometimes we think it's like a little cracker, but that represents your body. And before we take, Lord, we break it because we know you have broken your body for us. And we take the little cup of grape juice, Lord. A sip is all we have. And yet, Lord, you did not spare even a drop of your blood to cleanse all of our sins perfectly and completely. So, Heavenly Father, today as we partake of your body and your blood, Lord, will you create in us a faith that really accepts you and bless us so that, Lord, we will learn to delight in you and love you as you loved us. Thanking you, we pray all of these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.